again. That was a one you didn't have to respond to. I'm just going to take the mic off. Nothing else. I wondered what this was for. Alrighty, how's that? Quite excitable when you get going. Okay. So, a little bit of context, because we're now finding ourselves in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to move fairly quickly. It's good if you've got a Bible in front of you. We're going to be covering a lot of ground. We're not just going to be in Mark. We're also going to be in John's Gospel later on. And it's going to be exciting. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. So what's going to happen? I'm going to give you a little bit of the context. We're in Mark 8. What happens at the beginning of Mark 8? Jesus does what he normally does. He feeds 4,000 people with pretty much nothing, because that's what Jesus does. He's an amazing healer. He's an amazing miracle worker. He is somebody who brings the kingdom of God into the present in a way that nobody else can. Where Jesus is, the kingdom of God is there. And so that's what he does. But then there's a conversation. Jesus talks about the yeast of the Pharisees. He says some things that aren't very nice about the Pharisees. And then he talks again to the disciples. And the disciples are not getting it. And so he says to them, if you want to have a look, it's in verse 18, he essentially says to them, "Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear?" Of course they've got eyes. So why can't they see? Of course they've got ears. Why can't they hear? What is it that they're not seeing? What is it that they're not hearing? And so then we get to this story now, where a blind man, a man who has eyes but cannot see, comes, he's brought to Jesus, he's led by his friends, he's brought to Jesus to be healed. But before we get to that, I did a bit of an internet search, because I would call this the journey, and I was thinking about journeys and destinations and things like that. And I did a bit of an internet search for the images under the word destination, and that's about as exciting as it gets. Not a lot. And I didn't talk to David about this earlier, but when you search for journey, you get much more exciting things. If you don't know who they are, that's fine. No, it's really fine. But if you want to do more searches for the band Journey, you can, and you can even get pictures of them more recently, and you can even chart the journey of their hairlines over the years. But if you also do other searches for the image of Journey, Journey's just more exciting. You get this image as well, which many of you would know if you've watched the first of the trilogy of movies that is The Hobbit, or if you've read Tolkien's book, The Hobbit. You would possibly realise that that's Bilbo Baggins of Bag End. And the name of the first is The Unexpected Journey, and he is going on a journey. And right there, if I asked you where is his destination, you couldn't really say, could you? But there's some excitement, there's some mystery, there's something that's going to happen. And that's the exciting thing about a journey. I don't know if you've read the book, The Hobbit, or if you've seen the first of the movies, but there's an interesting interaction between Gandalf and Bilbo at the beginning of the movie. Gandalf arrives. Bilbo doesn't sort of know who Gandalf is. Gandalf seems to know who Bilbo is, though, and they have this conversation. And Gandalf starts by saying, "I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I am arranging. And it's very difficult to find anyone." Now, Bilbo responds with this, "I should think so. In these parts, we are plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventure. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things make you late for dinner. I can't think what anybody sees in them." But that's not where the conversation ends, because Gandalf really, really wants to get Bilbo to be roped into his adventure. And so the conversation continues, and Gandalf says, "You'll have a tale or two to tell when you come back." And Bilbo, quite rightly, says, "Ask, you can promise that I'll come back?" That's the problem with an adventure, isn't it? And Gandalf answers no. He recognises he cannot promise that Bilbo will come back in one piece, if at all. But he says, "If you do, you will not be the same. You'll be different." And that's the exciting thing about a journey. Journeys change us. Somehow going from A to B, there's something that happens in the middle that makes us different. If we look at the passage, Gandalf tells us that the world is not in your books and maps, or he tells Bilbo, I should say, it's out there. And so if we look at this passage in verse 23, we see that this blind man has been brought to Jesus, and the first thing that Jesus does is he takes him on a journey. Now, I just want you to imagine for a second that you're blind, you can't see. Your friends have brought you to this teacher. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard that he heals blind people. He makes them see. And so, obviously, you'd let your friends lead you to him. And then when you come to him, and your friends on your behalf plead, they beg with Jesus, can you please heal our friend? He's blind. Jesus doesn't do what he normally does. Do you know Jesus, if you look through, even where we're up to already in Mark's Gospel, if you just go to Mark chapter 7, for example, there's a story of this woman who's a Gentile and comes to Jesus and begs that he would cast out a demon from her daughter, and her daughter is not even there. And there's a bit of an interchange, very interesting little discussion that the two of them have. And then Jesus says, go home. Your daughter is restored. And she goes home and finds her daughter restored. The demon's gone. And so here we are, brought to Jesus. And so what's he expecting? Something's going to happen. I'm going to be able to... But what does Jesus do? He takes him on a journey. Did you notice there was a journey in this passage? He takes him by the hand and takes him out of the village. Takes him out of the village, leading him by the hand. And then... And I'm really, really hoping, because I think it's etiquette before you spit in somebody's eye to tell them, especially if they're blind, that you're about to do that. But Jesus spits in this guy's eyes and puts his hands on his eyes and then asks him, do you see anything? This is Jesus, the healer, the miracle worker. Just earlier this chapter, just fed 4,000 people. Easy as that. Chapter before, cast out of a demon of a girl that's not even in his vicinity. It's amazing. So what are we expecting to happen at this point? We're expecting this man to be able to see. And he asks, do you see anything? And then there's a little bit of a plot twist. In verse 24, we're told that the man that was blind looks up and he can see, but there's a problem. He says, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Now, you can imagine what's going to happen at this point, aren't you? Because the disciples, they're with Jesus all the time. They're used to things going pretty smoothly. When Jesus heals somebody, they get healed. Like, even when people Jesus doesn't even know, they reach out and touch him, like the woman who had the bleeding. And that's earlier on in Mark's Gospel. And even later on in Mark's Gospel, it says that people left, right and center were walking up and touching Jesus. And if they touched his clothes, if they touched him, healed. And so what is everyone expecting? Everyone's expecting... normal day at the office, just another standard healing, and it doesn't happen. So you imagine the disciples, they're going, what's going on? He's having a bad day. Now one of them, and I'm thinking it's probably Peter, we'll look at why in a minute, Peter probably thinks, not enough spit. Need more spit. Something's wrong here, what is wrong? I want to suggest to you that I actually don't know what's going on here. But one thing I do know, Jesus never asks a question because he wants the answer, that he needs the answer. Jesus never does anything because he needs to see the result of it. Whatever is happening here, I think Jesus knows that this man needs this at some level in some way. He's taking this man on a journey for a reason. He's taken on a journey out of the village, and now with what seems like a hiccup to us, has a purpose, it has a place, it has a reason, it has a meaning, and it may not be obvious to us, but that doesn't matter because we can look at it and go, Jesus knows what he's doing. Even when it looks like something has gone wrong, Jesus knows what he's doing. I can say that with all confidence because when Jesus was hanging on a cross and it looked like it had gone really, really wrong, he knew what he was doing. And so the journey starts for this man, but there's a hiccup along the way, but we discover that there's more yet to be unveiled. And Gandalf says it's a dangerous business walking out one's front door. And in verse 25, as I said, he looks up and he says, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. But the next thing that we see is that Jesus then has his hands on him again. And this time, and if you look at some versions, it actually says the man looked intently. And this time his sight is fully restored. I don't know what the purpose was, but Jesus knew what he was doing, and I trust that he knew best. So from that little story, let's put that story to one side. We then go on to another story that seems completely removed from that, doesn't it? It's the story where Jesus says to the disciples, he asks them, who do people say that I am? Who are all those people out there say that I am? And they have a list of things. They say, oh, Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets. And so Jesus goes, okay, that's great. It's good to know what the other people are. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers. Why? Because Peter loves answering. If you've ever been a teacher, I've been a teacher, Peter would have been one of those guys who, straight away, hands up. And so Peter says, you are the Christ. Good answer, eh? If you were in Sunday school, top marks. So depending on the translation you look at, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the chosen one. He is the Nemo to your Morpheus. He is the Harry Potter to your Ronald. I don't know. That's sad. Anyway. But he's the chosen one. And so we all listen to that. We look at that and go, Pete's got the right answer. He's got the right answer. And you know, I don't think he has. We didn't read it tonight, but you know where the story goes from here, don't you? You know how, at that point, after Peter says, you're the Messiah, Jesus says, yeah, and I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to end up on a cross, and it's there that I'll die. Amazingly, Jesus says more than that. He says, and in 3 days after that, I will rise. And Peter says, no. Peter, right answer, Messiah. Peter, wrong answer, no. And so what does Jesus say to him? I've got it up there behind me, I think. No, I haven't. That's a mistake. Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of men. Sorry, the things of God, but the things of men. Peter doesn't get it. So what's Jesus to do? Let's take you on a little bit more of a journey with Peter. If you were to turn over to John's Gospel. Now, the interesting thing, and I listened to one of the sermons that somebody gave a few weeks back, his name was John, and he gave you a bit of a fill-in about Mark's Gospel, and he told you that Mark's Gospel, it's believed, was written by Mark, but from Peter's memoirs, and so because we're just going to look for dirt on Peter, we can't find that in Mark because Peter left it out. So we're going to have to go to John's Gospel to find dirt on Peter. But if you go to John chapter 18, there's this moment where Jesus is getting arrested. They're arresting the Messiah. And so what does Peter do? Peter grabs his sword. He actually lops off the ear of one of the guards or soldiers that has come to arrest him. Peter, who's Jesus? Messiah, right answer. What's the Messiah going to do? Peter doesn't get it. He seems to feel that he's got to step in and make a difference at this point. And so Jesus says to him, Peter, put your sword away. If you go further in John's Gospel, we read about the 3 times that Peter denies Jesus. Not once, not twice, but 3 times as people come to him and say, you were with him. Peter says no. And in 18:27 it says, Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. Why is that so significant? Because if you go to the Last Supper, Jesus said, every single one of you will desert me. There will not be one of you who that will still be with me. Every single one of you will desert me. And what does Peter say? Not I. not I. He actually says, I am not like the other ones. He actually says, I'm different. I won't desert you. And Jesus says, you'll actually deny me three times. Peter has the right answer. Who am I? You are the Messiah. He has the right answer, and yet he needs to travel further so that he can become the right person. Can you see the difference? Jesus takes Peter on a journey, and we haven't got to the end of the journey yet. We'll get to it soon. But this is the purpose of a journey. It's to change us. Peter didn't seem to realize that it wasn't just having the right answer, it was actually being the right person. And ultimately, as we'll see, it's not just about being the right person in as much as actually becoming the answer yourself. And so I want to pause for a second and ask you right now, where are you on your journey? Where are you with Jesus? We've covered a lot of ground already tonight, but are you somebody who's just come to him who cannot see, and you're just going to allow him to take your hand and lead you? Or are you the Peter whose hand's up in the air giving the answers, and yet your understanding falls short? Are you the person who maybe even just last week denied that you knew Jesus and that you're on a journey with him? Where are you at with your journey? If you turned over to John 21, we have this amazing little scene. And let me just paint the picture for you for a second. The disciples, Jesus has, as he said he would, been crucified. That's what he told them. He said that he would end up on a cross. And so he's ended up on a cross, and so some of them go back to what they were doing before. And so for Peter in particular, he was a fisherman, and so that means they go fishing. And so they spend the night out on the water on the boat trying to catch fish, and they catch nothing. And then there's this man on the shore, and in the morning, the man yells out to them and he says, throw your nets on the other side. Now, I think it's quite bizarre and amazing, but they actually do it. Maybe it's something about the level of their intelligence, I'm not sure. But anyway, they actually do it. And when the nets get so full of fish that they can't haul them back into the boat, Peter goes, there's only one guy that can be. It's Jesus. And so Peter, not one for helping with the heavy lifting, leaps out of the boat, swims to Jesus, and the scene that is on the shore is a particularly beautiful one. Let me remind you, Jesus has said to every single one of them at the Last Supper, you will all desert me and leave me on a cross. And you get to that beach, and Jesus has made a fire, and he has cooked them fish for breakfast. And they come and they gather around, and he extends a warmth and fellowship to them. And they eat together. And then from what I can best work out, Peter and Jesus then walk off for a bit of a chat. It would appear that they thought they were alone. If you look further on in the chapter, it sort of says that as they're conversing, Peter sort of turns around and sees that John is there. It's John's gospel. And so Peter and Jesus, you know, gone off for a little mentoring moment, and Peter's come with his note and he's just writing notes. It's not professional. You don't do that. But it seems like Jesus and Peter, for some of it anyway, have gone off to have a chat one-on-one. And this is what they talk about. I've sort of got it outlined very briefly there. In verse 15, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And note this is important, more than these. Who are these? It's all the other ones that Jesus said will desert me, but you said you were not like them. Do you remember that? Peter said, I'm not like these guys. I won't. He said, Jesus actually says to him, so do you love me more than these? And so Simon Peter says, yes. And so Jesus says, feed my lambs. And so he says, okay, you love me more than these, so you need to now look after the vulnerable, you need to look after the weak, you need to look after the ones that can't look after themselves, the ones who can't see, you need to see for them. For the ones that can't hear, you need to be able to hear for them. You need to advocate for those that are less than you, those who are weaker, those who are vulnerable. And then Jesus, who once again, remember, he doesn't do this for his own good. He does this for Peter, because that's the way Jesus works. He asks him again, do you truly love me? Peter says again, yes. And so in verse 16, Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And so a third time, Jesus asks him again, do you love me? And Peter gets a little cut at this point, and we assume it's because Peter might have twigged to what is actually happening here. Three times I've denied him, now three times he's asking me, do I actually love him? I can't read this without something happening in here for me. I can't imagine what this is like for Peter as he goes through this. And so Peter says, you know I do. And the thing about Peter is, I don't ever deny the fact that he did. But he just needed to go on a bit more of a journey so that he was not the Peter with the problems. He was always Peter with a big heart. I think he always loved Jesus. But he was not consistent. He was weak. He was rash. And so then in verses 17 to 19, Jesus outlines something that is truly, it's amazing and horrendous all at the same time. So if you want to look at verses 17 to 19, feel free to do that, but I'll just tell you in a summary what Jesus says to Peter. Peter says, you're going to die. You're going to be led to your own cross. It's one thing to have the right answer, isn't it? You're the Messiah. It's another thing to be the right person. It's another thing to become the answer yourself. That takes a journey. And this is all a part of Peter's journey to be somebody who is able to see who Jesus is and in some way able to become like him. And this is sort of where we land a little bit. The journey changes us, which brings us back to Gandalf, doesn't it? You will not be the same. Let's go back to Mark 8 now and just think for a second. That blind man that Jesus has healed, he's taken him on a little journey. It's a little mini journey, but he's taken him on a little journey, and there's this weird thing. And once again, there's lots of stuff in this little passage that I can't say I get. I'm not sure if anybody can. But in verse 26, so he's led him out of the village to heal him, and then he says to him after he's healed him, don't go back into the village. He actually says, go home. So his home is not in the village. His home is somewhere else, and he sends him home and says, don't go back into the village. All I can say is that one thing I do know is that man was never the same again. Jesus touched him. Jesus healed him. And let's go back earlier to where Jesus was talking to the disciples in chapter 8. His disciples are struggling to have eyes that see and ears that hear, and this man now has eyes that see. Peter, when he gave his answer, you are the Messiah, was pretty confident, I think, that he had the right answer. And when Jesus said, I'm going to die, I don't know if he thought at that point, maybe I don't have the right answer. But Peter doesn't stop to say, Jesus, I still can't see clearly, but this man does. And then in verse 34, if we were to continue to read on, Jesus talks about what it is like to follow him, to go on a journey with him. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow me. Such is the nature of this life-altering journey, and that's exactly what Peter does. Church history tells us that Peter ended up on a cross of his own. In John 21:18, in that little speech, Jesus says to Peter, when you were younger, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, someone else will lead you where you don't want to go. So Peter the denier, Peter the fighter, Peter the just plain wrong, Peter the confused, Peter the just doesn't really get it, becomes like Jesus. We all know, don't we, that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We know that he did that so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. But that is too much, sounds too much like a destination for that to be all of it. Jesus died not only so that you could go to that destination, that's true, but he also died so that you could go on a journey with him. There's a guy, this is a bit of a long quote, and I apologize for that, but I just couldn't leave any of it out. It's by a guy who's very French, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. I just pretended winged that and see what it sounded like. He was a French theologian philosopher. He says this, "Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new, and yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on, as though you could be today what time will make tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give the Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete." I read that and part of me wants to say, that applies so much to that blind man, even trusting Jesus and letting him lead. And then I think, but no, it applies to Peter, and I can't decide. And I think, well, it applies to both. And then I realize it applies to me as well. And I hope you can see how it applies to you. How is your journey going? It's true that I think when you get older, like I said, I don't play sport now, I watch it. As you get older, you're happier for the journey to be a bit slower. But when you're young, you want to just be all that you can be as soon as possible. But that's not the way it works. Are you a keen traveller on the road to be who Jesus would have you be? Are you willing to walk that slow, purposeful journey that Jesus would invite you on? And perhaps you already are on that journey. Perhaps you're loving it. Perhaps you're seeing things anew and afresh. Or perhaps there's a hunger in you because it's something that you long for. I want to encourage you this week to do something that might help you in that journey. I want to give you an opportunity to choose something yourself. This is choose your own adventure time. So there's a few examples up there. There's one that's not up there, which I'll share with you in a minute. But you could choose anything else. If something else resonates with you, then do that. But how will you embrace the adventure the way that God might have in store for you this week? Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And when he said, "I'm the way," he didn't mean "I'm the means." He didn't say, "I'm the ticket to get you to heaven." He said, "I'm the way." And the first Christians, as far as we can tell, the first thing that they were referred to were as followers of the way. Not followers of the ticket to heaven, but followers of the way. They were followers of a journey along a path with Jesus. So what are you going to do this week to make the most of that? You might want to take his hand. How could you do that? What would that look like for you this week? I think there's a number of things that you could do. You could maybe this week just spend some time every single day, set aside 15, 20 minutes if you're able to, even don't put a limit on the time if you want, but have time set aside each day to pray, and in particular to be silent and listen. Ask Jesus where it is that he's leading you. What it is about how you perceive him and understand him or understand yourself or the journey that you're on. What is it that he wants to teach you that's new? Actually spend time quiet, listening. Maybe read scripture. Maybe you'd like to read the scene on the beach in John 21 and just read that every time, every day this week and spend some time thinking about it and thinking about where you are in that. Are you where Peter is at? Or somebody else who is in the scene there? Maybe rather than taking his hand. You need to start walking. You actually need to act. Maybe you're somebody who has been slowly spending time with Jesus and listening and waiting, and Jesus has been saying, I want you to step in this direction, and you've been putting it off. Can I encourage you? Maybe you have something in your mind right now to set a goal to do that this week and not put it off any further. Communication seems to be an important thing on a journey. Maybe you need to express how you're feeling to God about the journey that you are on. And so, maybe once again prayer, or maybe journal. Journal. Sounds like journaling with a bit off the end. Anyway, I don't journal. It's not for everybody. None of these things necessarily are going to be helpful for everybody all of the time. But journaling is a great way of just having a sense, especially over time as you look back on your journals, to have an understanding of the journey that you've been on. And the last one that's not up there, which I neglected to put on, and I think it's really important, is that if you're going to journey with Jesus, Jesus is the only one you need for that. But in this life, it's great to have companions on the road. That's one of the reasons we're here tonight, I would hope. But maybe you're lacking a close companion to walk with you. Can I encourage you, if that's the case, to pray about it, think carefully, and maybe approach somebody this week about walking more closely on that journey together with. I'm going to give you a second to think about those things. Choose one thing this week that you're not doing, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this journey, for this life. We thank you, Lord, that you have more in store for us than simply a destination, as amazing and as awesome as that destination is. We thank you that you also want to shape us and change us. You want to see us transformed and changed. You want to invite us into your work in this world. You call us to grow, to change, to be the very best that we can be. So we pray, Lord, that this week, whatever it is that we might have in mind to do, if we have set a goal, that you would help us to work towards that diligently, and that you would strengthen us to be able to achieve it. But more than anything, Lord, I just pray that for each and every one of us, as we go from here, that we would go with a very strong sense of your presence with us. That we might have a sense that you are holding our hands, that you are leading us. In Jesus' name, amen.